Today we return to the sermon series that we began at the first part of this year. It's entitled, A New Way of Living, New Life Within. And the whole series is taken from the Beatitudes of Matthew 5. Today is entitled, Dedicated to One Thing. And the reason I chose that particular title is, when we talk about a new way of living, I'm sure there's much out there that talks about reform in our lives. I'll stop this and I'll just start doing this and things will be better. And we realize that God does not work the way we work. That God says, let me come in and give you a heart transplant, of which we learned about in our John 3:16 series. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mountainside, and I'd like to review with you what we've covered so far in this series. Looking there with Matthew 5, you can follow through beginning with verse 3. You see, getting this new heart begins with, first of all, being broken. We have to experience spiritual bankruptcy. We have to run out of gas. If we don't, we will not get it. We will not find the kingdom of heaven. We will not see God unless we realize our religiosity will not get it and we have to be broken. And that brokenness then leads to a state of spiritual mourning, where we are sad for our sins and sad for the sin of the world. And we begin to realize that mourning is just like the grief of a death, that we look back and say, I wish I would have known this before. I wish I wouldn't have hurt so many people, done so many dumb things. There's a mourning that takes place because we look back and realize what we've done in our spiritual blindness has really affected our life and the lives of others. And that leads to meekness, one of my favorite terms in the Scripture. That means that we become malleable. We become formable by God. He's the potter, we're the clay, and we invite Him to come in to change our lives. So in meekness, there's a readiness for God to do His work. And we see then, that naturally has us realize that we need to change appetites. We used to be hungry and thirsty for these things, and now there's a new hunger and a new thirst in our lives, and that's for the things that are right. And then we begin that healing process, we get this new appetite, the new nourishment comes in, and the Scripture says that then turns to mercy, that we begin to reach out to others. And the people we used to hate, we don't hate anymore because we realize they're simply affected with the same disease that we were healed from. And we don't hold them accountable any longer and we become merciful toward them. And even those that we don't know, we show mercy because we want them to know what we have known. We're going to be reading verse 8 here in just a moment. But before we do, I want to ask you a question. And it is this, is your Christian life working? How are things with you? Do you feel you're walking in victory in Jesus Christ? Is there a particular joy that is yours? Are you living as an overcomer and know that you're an overcomer? Are you spiritually free? Or are you spiritually burdened, carrying the weight of sin and spiritual confusion in your life? You find that you're not able to cut through the waters of life with purpose and victory. I think because of today's text, if you're a believer but you just don't feel free because of today's text, I think that if we apply what it says, I know if we apply what it says, we can live in victory. I want to tell you a little story about a couple out in California. They were a young couple. And they purchased their first boat. And I want to tell you about the first time they took their boat out in the water. Now, you might remember that the saying says the two happiest days in a boat owner's life are which 2 days? The day he buys it and the day he sells it. And some of us probably have experienced that. In fact, I could tell you a couple personal boat stories, but to save embarrassment. And I could tell you a couple boat stories about a couple people out here, but to save you embarrassment, I want to tell you about these people that live in California. They launched their boat for the first time. The boat started right up, and they slowly moved away from the dock. Once they got away from the dock, out in the open water, and tried to throttle it, it would move a little faster, but they just couldn't get it going like a boat should go, and no matter how hard they tried, it just wouldn't gain any speed, and there just didn't seem to be any efficiency to the way this boat was cutting the water. It was sluggish no matter what way they turned, no matter, whatever they did, it just wouldn't work. After about an hour of trying to get this boat to go, they pulled into a nearby marina, hoping someone that would help them find what was wrong with their boat. And a thorough check of the topside proved that the boat was in perfect working condition. The engine ran fine, the outdrive went up and down, the propeller was the correct size and the right pitch. And then one of the marina guys said, "Okay, I've checked the topside, I'm going to have to check the hull." He jumps in the water. He's not down there very long. He comes up choking and laughing, and what he found was the trailer was still hooked to the boat. When they launched their boat, rather than releasing the boat from the trailer, they released the trailer from their tow vehicle and journeyed out into the water. Now, I'm not sure that that's true. I think that would happen. I think a boat could float a trailer. But I think that might indicate our spiritual problem. You see, on the top, everything looks great. We're going to church, we're carrying our Bible, we're associating with the right people, you see, but we're towing this weight around with our lives. There's a heavy burden that changes the shape of things in our life. Just like that hull was designed to cut through the water with a trailer hooked to it, it's not going to work. And we can be faking it, or we can be trying so hard, but we have not cleansed our lives of the things that we need to let go of. And so I think today's message will cut to the quick of the matter. We'll find that when we live according to God's design, that there is great blessing, just like the Beatitudes say. We'll find that we do not need to add some things to our lives, but perhaps we need to release some things in order to be free. Let's look at verse 8 of Matthew 5. Jesus said, "Blessed." Now remember what that means. Happy, that means fulfilled. I like spiritually tuned in. We're thinking like God thinks. It's working when when we are pure in heart, because the pure in heart will see God. Now restated, that verse simply says this: to be pure in heart means that you will see God. Think about that. What does it mean to be pure? What does it mean to see God? Turn that statement around. To not be pure means you will miss seeing God. Is that true? That is true. And then ask yourself, do I really want to live in God's blessedness? It says people who are pure in heart will see God and they'll be blessed. Do I want to be living in God's blessedness? Am I interested in seeing God? How interested are you in seeing God while you live on this earth, seeing God at work in lives and circumstances? And how many of you are interested in seeing God when you die forever? You see, some people aren't that interested. Am I interested in spiritual purity? Because it says, after your brokenness and your mourning and your meekness and hungering and thirsting for righteousness and showing mercy, the next rung on the ladder is becoming pure, dedicated in one thing. You know what I think that says? I think that says after you've been through God's process this far, you look back and say, I never want to go back. I'm not going to try to mix it up anymore. I'm going to live for God and for God alone. Are you interested in being spiritually pure, pure in heart? Let's talk about the word pure. The Greek word is katharoi, and that means to clean or to cleanse, to make pure or holy, to be clear. We use the word catharsis, especially in counseling. And it simply comes from this meaning. It means to relax and release all that may be bound up inside of you. It means to be cleansed through release. It means to get it off your chest big time, once for all. In essence, it means to get rid of what burdens you so that you can be free. Now, Jesus didn't get this idea from counseling. Counseling got the idea from this word, katharoi, to be pure, rid of all that is not to be. And here we could speak of the blessedness that comes from being clean-hearted, clear-hearted, pure-hearted. So just take a look at that for a moment and ask yourself, do I want to be clean-hearted? Do I want to be clear-hearted? Do I want to be pure-hearted? When I think of the word pure, I normally think of juice bottles in the grocery store. They say 100% pure. It means, or it's supposed to mean, it's pure juice. And there, pure means it's undiluted. It's 100% one thing. So I want to ask you, do you want an undiluted heart, an undiluted life? Do you want to be 100% about one thing? And the Scripture says if you become 100% about God with your heart, you will see God. And you'll see God where you don't expect to see God sometimes, and you will see Him eternally. To be spiritually pure is a vast subject. It is worth meditating upon. Now, I must admit, that I used to be more free, more pure, more simple. I can say in front of you, my brothers and sisters, I look back to a time that I was more pure-hearted than I am now. Now, I don't mean that I'm dabbling with sin. I mean that God's agenda is vast sometimes, and I get pulled this direction and this direction and this direction and this direction. We could put that all under one umbrella. Yes, that's pure. But listen, when money and kids and life on this earth and cars and jobs are all intermingled in there with living for God, you would have to agree there needs to be more of a simplicity, more of a purity, more of a 100% about one thing kind of living in all of our lives. Under any circumstance concerning the subject of spiritual purity, the depth and the breadth are worth consideration. Now, I'm ahead of you in this game. I've had a week or more to know what I'm preaching about, to say, am I pure in heart? I want you to go home today examining your purity and your desire to be pure, to be 100% about God. You see, the problem of sin isn't the world around us. It is the world within us. Someone said this, if you put a spoonful of wine into a barrel of sewage, you still have sewage. And if you put a spoonful of sewage in a barrel of wine, you still have sewage. Now think about that when we're trying to mix it up. Oh, I'm not going to be too worldly, just a little worldly. Or I'm going to live like the devil all week long and I'm going to pour a little God in on the weekend. Neither one of those work when it comes to being pure as the Bible sees purity. The Bible clearly explains that a little bit of sin taints the whole life. So the question at hand is, how can I possess a life free of hypocrisy? How can I stay dedicated to one thing rather than dabbling in many things? How can I live my daily life in the purity which God has deposited in me? Warren Wiersbe said this, the basic idea is of integrity. Singleness of heart as opposed to duplicity or divided heart. I like that. It's like living in a spiritual duplex when we're trying to mix it up. One day I live on this side, the next day I live on this side, but I'm at home either place. So that's a little bit about purity. Let's talk about the spiritual heart. The Scripture teaches that we all have a heart problem, and that is that we are spiritually weak and faithless by nature. I don't like that truth. I want there to be a little bit of good in me. How about you? I want to say, you know, people out there living like the devil, yep, that's true about them, but, you know, we're pretty good people around here. Scripture says, you know, the heart above all things is most deceitful. Who can know their own heart? And I believe that's true. And you see, whether it's prayerlessness, which is a sin, or whether it's outright, you know, sinning against God, both are sin. Both are indicators of the heart pulling us away from God's perfect plan for our lives. So we have a heart problem. Here's an important verse. I would encourage every teenager here to memorize it. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." And it's not just for teens, and it's not just about dating and giving your heart away to some guy or some gal. Okay, but you have to realize what this says. It says, if you don't watch your heart, you're going to dry up. You realize that? You're going to be spiritually dry if you don't determine to watch your heart. And what we're saying is, if you don't keep your heart pure, pretty soon you're not going to care about the Word, fellowship, the church, prayer, getting to heaven, you know, reaching out to the lost and the lonely, reaching up to the wealthy. You see, that's our call, to go into the whole world. And so this applies a lot of ways to guard your heart or to diligently watch your heart. It applies to the dating. It applies to finances. It applies to your career, to attitudes, to the opinion of others, to protecting your own agenda. See, that's where I have a hard time. I'll just confess. Sometimes I'm doing the right thing outwardly, but I wonder what's really underneath it. Is it because God called me to do it, or I want success? Or I want to look good, or I want to prove something to somebody that doesn't like me? You know, sometimes you can't unravel those things. Are you there sometimes? Doing the right thing, but do you have a pure motivation about doing the right thing? And everybody else thinks you have a pure motivation, but down deep, do you really? See, that's why we have to pay attention to our heart every day and every time. Do we have a pure heart? If we do, how will we respond to our own injury and the injury of another? A pure-hearted marriage. Think of that, men and women who are married. A pure-hearted marriage. If a husband has a pure heart before God and a wife has a pure heart before God, then the marriage isn't about him and not about her. It's about Jesus Christ Himself. So know that that Scripture is true. The spring will dry up if you don't guard your heart. Now, when we look at our hearts, we can look real good at times. And other times we might look real bad. You see, it just matters what standard of comparison we would use. If you compare yourself to me, or I compare myself to you, I could come out looking really good or really bad. But listen, here's what we need to understand. Our hearts must be right with God. With God. And if your heart is right with God and my heart is right with God, our hearts will be right with each other. It's simple. It's clear. We must see it as He sees it. That is all that matters. Outwardly, the most evil of men and the best of men can have impure hearts. Do you realize that? Some guy that looks really good on the surface is rotten inside. And we think he's a much better man than the guy out here that's rotten on the inside and rotten on the outside. And God knows the difference. He's looking at the heart. Thomas Watson said this, "Morality can drown a man as fast as a vice." Get that? Trying to be self-righteous can make you spiritually dead, just like the guy that's out there in outward sin. And to that he added, "A vessel, a boat, may sink with gold or with dung, with manure." So a boatload of gold or a boatload of cow poop, both of them will sink a ship. You can plug in your own adjectives or your own synonyms for that. But you think about that. It doesn't matter if it's loaded with the most precious of things. She still goes down. And that's how it is when it comes to thinking about our hearts and our pure hearts. So the big idea today is we are to be spiritually pure in heart. Another way of saying it is we're to be holy. Holy means to be set apart. Holiness and purity are the same idea. Dedicated to one thing. 100% about one thing. Set apart for God's use. Separated from sin. Consecrated for God's purposes. Are you? Am I? Now when we think about holiness and purity, we can think of it in these four ways from the Scripture. There's a natural purity or holiness. That's not the way babies are born, by the way. There's only one who possesses natural purity, and that's God Himself. It's His nature. And it's only His nature. It's His nature only. And then there's positional purity or positional holiness. And that is that we are pronounced holy. That once we are cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God says, you are now holy. You're now clean. You're now 100% mine. That's positional. And then that's followed by practical purity or practical holiness. That is to say, we strive toward holiness. See, the first one, the positional, is in our salvation. And the practical one is in our sanctification. You and I know both. If I ask you, are you saved? Your answer should be yes. Are you being saved? Your answer should be yes. Will you be saved? Your answer should be yes. And the Scripture speaks about salvation in all of those ways, meaning that first we are saved, and at salvation we are no longer under the penalty of sin. And then we are being saved. That's our sanctification, and we are being delivered from the power of sin. And then in eternity, you see, we will ultimately be saved once for all, delivered from the earth and delivered from the presence of sin once and for all. That's our glorification. And so while we live on this earth, we are pronounced holy, but we also strive toward holiness. We fight that fight every day. I've asked Jake to find somebody to help him. They're going to pass out a little handout to you. I'm not going to take any time in the message. It's called Put Off, Put On. It has to do with practical holiness. And if you're going to be serious about this subject today, take one of these, go home, take it this week, and I think on the back of that, Mandy, how far do the numbers go? There's 78 things to put off and put on. Okay, in our practical holiness, we do work. In our positional holiness, the work's been done. But if you want to have a pure heart, you see, you might say, oh, here, I have a problem with hate in my life. What do I do? It gives you a scripture, and it gives you a replacement for that. Or if you have a problem with lust, it says, put it off and put on something else. You can go right through that list and get the help that you need. And then there's ultimate purity or ultimate holiness, and that's in eternity when we are removed from the presence of sin. So, I want to say three things quickly today. First of all, as much as it is against our nature and we don't like it, it's true that there's one way that leads to holiness. There's one way that leads to holiness. We just don't like being told that there's only one of anything. If you went to the ice cream shop this afternoon and they said, what flavor would you like? And you named your flavor and they said, sorry, we don't have it. We only have vanilla. You'd say, I don't like that. I'm not going back there. If you drove into McDonald's and they said, we only have cheeseburgers today, I'm not going back there. If you went to buy a car and they said, it only comes in blue, you wouldn't like it. It's against our nature. But understand that there is only one way that leads to holiness. And that's God's way. Now I want you to think with me about man's attempts toward holiness. What has man done historically to try to get holy, try to be pure? Here's just two examples. One is monasticism, and the other is a second work of God. Okay? Monasticism is when people say, I can't be in the world, I must be separated from the world, so I'm going to go to the monastery. I'm going to separate myself from the world and the world's ways. Well, historically, monasticism hasn't ever worked. Okay, it may work for a while, it may work with some people for a while, but it doesn't gain purity. In our Wednesday evening church history course, we just studied about Jerome, who was a monk, who was separated unto God, who monasticized and said, God has cleansed me once for all, and understand this, he decided then he never needed to take another bath, physically. And so he didn't bathe. And eventually he moved into a mansion with two ladies, and they were under the same thinking that God had cleansed them. They didn't need to bathe either, so that'd be an interesting place to live. Well, Jerome was somewhat of a troubled monk. He had a lot of sexual temptations and images in his life. Maybe the man couldn't take a bath and behave himself. I don't know. But anyhow, monasticism didn't work. Ultimately, he was commissioned to translate the Scripture, and he's the one who translated the Scripture into the Latin Vulgate, which the term would mean that he used the common language, the vulgar language, so people didn't appreciate his translation. But that's just one example of monasticism. And so if we're trying to be holy and say, okay, I'm just going to move out of the world, historically it doesn't work and it doesn't achieve what the blood of Jesus has achieved. Another way people have tried to deal with this holiness is said there has to be a second work of God. That you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and then sometime down the road in your Christian walk, you achieve perfection. And that, we see theologically, isn't sound. And it doesn't work. Even the people that would say, you know, I am perfectly sanctified, on an honest day, would still have to admit they still wrestle with sin. They still have temptation. So we see that that has been man's way to deal with that, but it doesn't work. And realize this, there are only two religions in the world. One is the religion of human achievement, and the other is the religion of divine accomplishment. And only one of them works. Other than Christianity, you can take every other religion in the world. It fits under the religion of human achievement. Man does this to get in good standing with God. Christianity says man is in bad standing with God. God paid the price for a debt he didn't owe. And man just by faith accepts what God has provided. There's only one way that's right. There's only one way that works. And that is God's way. So beneath that, let me say a couple of things. It's only by His power and guidance that anyone can live a holy life. He provided it. Proverbs 20 and verse 9 says, who can say, I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin? Answer that question. Who can say that? No one can say, I've made my heart clean. Jeremiah 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil. And so answer that question. Can a person change the color of their skin? Can an animal change its hide? What if a leopard decides, I want to be a zebra? I want to stay a leopard, but I want to have a zebra hide. Can he think that through? Can he go buy a hide? No. It can't be done. And the Scripture says, then those of you who are accustomed to doing evil, you can't just decide, I'm going to be pure from now on. We must remember, we are weak, He is strong. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit. You see, that's God's enabling in our life. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not just determination. It's relaxing in God that makes us pure. It is His Word that keeps us in His will. Without His Word, we won't understand purity. We won't be able to walk in purity. Jesus said in John 15:3, you are already clean. You're already cleansed. You're already pure because of the Word I have spoken to you. And then realize it is through prayer that we remain close to God. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, a cleansed heart, a cathartic heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. All believers, all the faithful. And so we realize it is through His Spirit, His Word, and prayer that we stay in touch, but it's God carrying us, and that's the only way to be pure. And then we see the result. The blessedness of holiness is seeing God. realize if we are pure in heart, we will see God. Remember what blessed means? It means happy. It means fulfilled. It means spiritually tuned in. You will be spiritually in tune with God if you have a pure heart, and if you have a pure heart, you will see God. Listen to the way the verbs flow here. Here's what it says in the Greek language if it were translated in the way we speak. It says, and they shall be continuously seeing God for themselves. See, it's not simply futuristic. It is in the future also. But it's not simply futuristic. It means when you pray with a pure heart, you'll see God's hand move and you'll say, that was God. Just this morning, I wrote a lady's name down that I hadn't seen for a while. Put a post-it note on my desk so I'd remember to call her, and she's here today. And I had to say, that's God. See, I saw God at work. And so through circumstances, through things people say, through the fruit of the Word, through the fruitfulness of evangelism, we see God. But ultimately, we will see God in heaven. We see Him now and forever. But only the pure in heart have an intimate knowledge of God and intimate fellowship with God. See, one of the phrases that people say, God said to me, or I heard God say, and some people get all rattled about that. Now, I have to tell you, I've never heard an audible voice, but God has spoken to me. Okay? It's confirmed by my heart and His Spirit and the confirmation of His Word. There's times I know I need to do something and there's no way around it. It was God saying, do it, so I do it. I heard God. Okay? And when we walk in purity and intimate fellowship with God, we can have that particular confidence about knowing Him and responding to Him. And so you may be one of those people who says, I never say that because I don't want people to think I hear voices. I don't hear voices, but I'm a guy that would say, God told me, okay? God showed me. And I think that's acceptable. And the pure in heart begin to realize, yes, God does work in our lives as individuals. The pure in heart, holiness, seeing God, that's what today's message is about. But realize, remember, the deluded in heart will miss God. See, that's how people can come to church for 30 years. They've never been broken. They've never walked with the Lord. They've heard the Word 1,000 times, but it repels off their life like water off a duck's back. And there's no life change because they've never opened up to the Lord. And then when people get up and preach the Word and worship in spirit and in truth, they say, why does it have to last so long? Why can't we just get in there and do our 3 things and get out of there? And I would say they're not hungry and thirsty for the right things. They've not been broken. They haven't mourned their sin. And they have no mercy. It's still about them. And so we see purity in heart. So I want to just sum up here and head on to that last point of the day. I'll just ask you, are you unmixed or do you have a double allegiance? I mean, be real honest. I know what the Sunday school answer is. And I know what our desires are on Sunday morning. But just take a look at your life the past week or two or the past year or two. Are you undiluted? Are you all about God? Or you just want a little bit of God poured in on the weekends and you live in the sewage all week long? Be honest. See, purity isn't just being clean. It's being single-minded, intentionally focused on His kingdom and His righteousness. A person with passion for purity is one who is cleansed in his character so that he looks, what he looks like in public is the same way he looks in private. Good test. I often say to men, are you the same man at home as you are in public? The reason I know that is I'm a man. Sometimes you wouldn't be happy with your preacher at home. That's the real test. Not that I can suck it up for Sunday morning just like you do. You know, what's the heart really about? You see, you're just like Jesus even when no one's watching. That's purity of heart. Proverbs 27:19 says, as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. We would say you can't look in the mirror and not see yourself and realize you look what you look like. And guys and ladies, you can't act like a Christian jerk and say, well, that was my bad moment. I'm really like this. No, the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the heart is the true reflection of a man. So in a few moments, we're going to make a call to lay aside the sin and the burdens that beset you. And I want you to do it today. If you're hauling around that boat trailer everywhere you go, you've got to release it. Realizing your sin and its cost, I want you to confess it, to fight it, to put it behind you. Remove the obstacles and the weights and the excuses. So I want you to think about this. Are you holy or hypocritical? I have some questions. Are you more concerned about pleasing God or about how others perceive you? Down deep. Do you like to be amongst the movers and the shakers and the up and coming, or are you just as content loving and serving others no matter their status? Did you get that from Jesus' life? He sort of liked to hang out with the sinners. You know why? Because they were really drowning and knew it, and he had a chance to rescue them. But the self-righteous people, he couldn't get through to them. They were drowning and didn't know it. And so do you love and serve those that are right here? Do you bow to the authority of Scripture, living an obedient Christian life, or do you excuse disobedience to God's Word through your own pious-sounding logic? I love it when a man messes up and tries to explain to his kids why it was okay. Just listen to yourself the next time you try to do that. It doesn't float. Do you have a spiritual superiority complex, or do you see yourself as a work of God yet being perfected? And are you patient with others while God is at work in their lives too? Have some teenagers, and you'll see God's still working on their life, and then just translate your life from whatever age you are now back to when you were their age, and realize at what point did God get a hold of you? What were you acting like when you were 15 or 16? And see, so as perfect as we are, as perfected as we are, our kids are probably a bit behind us. We need to be as patient with them as God has been with us. Do you pretend to do things you don't really do? Like pray? I think the biggest lie ever told in church, or always told in church, is this: I'll pray for you. I don't know that it really happens most of the time. So do you pretend not to do things you don't, and do you pretend not to do things that you really do? Do you pretend to love things you really despise and pretend to hate things you really love? See, that's how God gets to us. That's where the measurement takes place. That's where the heart has to be strained through God's strainer one more time. Now, in conclusion, there's a question you need to ask. I always ask questions. There's a question you need to ask, and it is this: why be holy? So ask it. I'm glad you asked. The motivation for holiness is the coming wedding day. Now you need to ask, what wedding day? I'm glad you asked. This one. Revelation 19 says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, which is that untranslated word, means praise God, that's Hebrew. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. And then He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now guess what? Only the pure in heart are invited to be a part of the bride of Christ. Now imagine this. It's a perfect summer day. Friends and family have gathered to share the joyful occasion. The decorations are elegant. The mood is festive. And today, you, the groom, will marry the woman of your dreams. You're standing in front of the church. Your thoughts of this relationship are interrupted as the pipe organ sounds the wedding march. The congregation stands and turns to face the bride who's about to enter. And then a collective gasp. The bride clumsily enters with curlers in her hair, dressed in sweatpants and an unironed blouse. She looks at the horror of the scene before her, and suddenly the meaning of it all sinks in, and she says, I'm so sorry. I forgot what today was. I don't think that would happen here on earth. But I would say, wow, what if that did happen? Think about it. We, the church, are Christ's bride. And there's a wedding day coming. And I want you to think about what brides do to get ready for their wedding. They get their hair fixed. They get the makeup on. They get pure, dedicated to one thing, that man they're going to marry. They lose weight. They do everything they can so when they come down that aisle, they are radiant without spot or blame or wrinkle. And the Scripture says Jesus Christ has done that for His bride already. Now, His bride, that's you and me, we need to be pure, dedicated to one thing, our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And so I simply say to you, are you getting ready? Or did you forget you're engaged? Did you forget you've already made a commitment and you can't flirt with the world and still be engaged to Jesus? He's coming soon. So what should we do? Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. I started this message by asking, you know, is your Christian life working? There might be a really big thing. And that is that Jesus is not the bridegroom of your life. If you want to yield to Christ today, we invite you to come. And then there may be some other big things. And that is, you know, you're living in the sewage and dumping in a little wine on the weekend. Or vice versa. But no matter what, if you're not 100% pure, you're not pure. So there might be some things some of us need to lay down. You want to come and pray, we invite you to come. Or you might just say, hey, you know, it's as simple as this. I haven't been thinking about Jesus and Him coming again, and it's right in the front of my mind now, and I want to stay there. Would you pray for me? So let's stand together. Let's weigh and measure our hearts. Are they pure? Are you dedicated to one thing? If you are, you will see God. So if you've been missing God, maybe there's something you can do about it. So you think about, what is it I need to be done with, and what is it I need to bring into my life? Let's sing.